Your only son, no sin to hide, but you have sent him from your side to walk upon this guilty sod and to become the Lamb of God. Your gift of love they crucified. They laughed and scorned him as he died. The humble king they named a fraud and sacrificed the Lamb of God. Oh, Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I was so lost, I should have died, but you have brought me to your side.
Sharing of your talents. Again, I'd like to welcome you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, for whom, without him, the gathering that we have here would be of no value. And it is impressive to me to look out over all of you. You don't have this vantage point, but it's impressive to me to see all of you out there and know that there's several over here and that we're all here under that name and the desire of that name. A belief. That's impressive. I got goosebumps and I'm all happy up here. I hope that you share that feeling as well. When David came to me and asked me to introduce him, we kind of have a little bit of a kinship, I guess you'd say. We were called around the same time and ordained around the same time, and we both descended on the Houston local about the same time as ministers. But truly, we've kind of felt a kinship in that. And I was sitting here thinking, we always have the temptation of coming up with something witty to say about the other person before they have to stand in front of you. But the one thing that impresses me the most about David, and we kind of have had this conversation before, is that I know that his desire is to do right by what the Lord would have him do. And that when he stands here, no matter what he says in your direction, he knows it comes right back at him too. The old one finger pointing out, several pointing back adage. I know that he feels that way, and we've shared that thought. So truly, his desire is to serve you in the name of Christ as a servant of the Lord. Greet him with your smiles. Greet him with your prayers. And be sure and listen and anticipate a blessing from God above. I give to you, Brother David Keeney.
Thank you, Brother Don. He's right. It is impressive. I'm used to like 20 or so smiling faces. Now I've got met several times that. They're all smiling, though. Thank you. I just want to let you all know before I get started, it is very enjoyable to be here. It's almost embarrassing for me to admit how many years it's been since I've been to a reunion. But I guess I've forgotten what I had missed, because I truly have enjoyed the time I've spent here. One of the enjoyable things is I get to be out there in the congregation. When I'm at Houston, I'm always up here, and I don't. It's nice to be sitting with my family once in a while too. It's kind of a coincidence that things happened the way it did here. Roland asked me to be a speaker several weeks ago, and I had told him that I would probably be here Saturday and Sunday because the job I have, I'm an insurance agent in Houston. Kind of makes it hard. Is maybe I feel like I'm indispensable, but maybe I may not be. Apparently wasn't, because my secretary never did call me. I had my cell phone with me the whole time. But I didn't think I would be here Friday. And about a week after he called, I got an email from my company, and they said that we'd have our annual meeting. And we have our annual meetings in several different cities throughout the state. And our state meeting, this is what it was. And it just so happened, the state meeting was yesterday in Independence. I thought that was a rather... I told my congregation it was a divine coincidence, but I don't think... I think that's an oxymoron. I don't think there's anything coincidental about it. Has been on my mind a lot, as I'm sure most everyone here, when we hear the things in our nation that is disconcerting, and the moral status or status of our nation. I try to figure out in my own small, feeble mind, what is the solution to it. Of course, I think we all have our own separate opinions, and of course I have mine just like everybody else. And then I went to the meeting yesterday, and it wasn't a real pleasant meeting, as I'm sure most meetings and most corporations throughout the United States are. It emphasizes to me the state that we see our nation in. And when I got to thinking about this, virtue kept popping up in my mind. And so it just developed. I thought, well, I would speak about virtue. And I think it's something that we're lacking as a nation. And I'm not saying we're lacking it as a church here, because I don't think we are, but there's probably some aspects about virtue that we maybe hadn't considered that I wanted to bring out that we can use as Christ's body also, and take advantage of its benefits. And I got to think, well, virtue. Virtuous woman, the first thing come up in my mind. That may not be, but that's what I decided to start out with. It's in Proverbs chapter 31. Now, even though it's speaking of a woman here, I think it's something we can pick some things out of it that we all can use. I'm going to read verses 10 through 31. I'll read it quickly here. Who can find a virtuous woman? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She rises also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it, and with the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. And she perceiveth that her merchandise is good, and her candle goeth out by not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow over for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet, and she maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known at the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth her girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. In her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Now, as most women, my wife is not, she's already going cringing. All right. This isn't going to be, the whole sermon's not going to be about you, dear. But I feel like I married a virtuous woman. There was things about her that I was attracted to, not necessarily physically, but the things she did. I felt like she wasn't necessarily thinking about herself at all times. And this fits her, and most husbands here can probably say that fits their wife also, except for the part here where it says, her children riseth up and call her blessed. No one calls each other blessed in my family. That early in the morning, anyhow. But I just wanted to start off and give her a little credit where she doesn't get as much credit in our family as she should. And probably a perfect example of that is she asked my daughter what some of the things she liked about her parents. This has been several years ago, so not too many, though. And she said, "Well, Daddy's he's an insurance agent. He knows about computers. He's a preacher." And then it came to what Mom and she, Erica, just like is a long. We call it a pregnant pause. And she says, "You can really fasten your seatbelt fast, Mom." So I felt like she needed a little boost there. But getting back a little more seriousness about the virtue. I see this as a major problem in our society is we're not virtuous. And part of the problem is we don't understand really. I really don't think we understand what virtue is. You know, you'd ask most people what is virtue? Well, it's your values. It's not really that. Values is what each one of us value. It's completely biased. It's something that we each one have a different value. Virtue, though, on the other hand, is completely unbiased. It's an unbiased moral law. You know, we hear family values and so forth. We hear that often, but those things are just a personal preference. You even read in the definition of virtue, and it's upright, or I'm sorry, moral excellence, merit, good quality. A virtuous is upright, dutiful, chaste. One thing my grandma Elseth, not here, she likes me to pronounce things right. You know, the world tells us that there are no moral absolutes. But if we think about it, there really is absolutes. The values that we are to hold are the values that God holds. And He wants us to hold them. You know, you listen to the advice that's given to... often you'll see it in a sitcom or on TV. Advice an older person is giving to an adult, and they say, you know, follow your heart. Follow your heart. And you never hear them say, you know, follow what the Holy Ghost has put into your heart, or follow what God has put into your heart. You know, I don't want my children to follow their heart, because if their heart is like mine can be, it isn't. My heart does not, if I was to follow my heart every time, I would make some terribly bad decisions. And I have made bad decisions based on what my heart has told me. You know, my parents, I never heard them say that, you know, follow your heart. I do remember, though, many times being told, you know, if Jesus is here and he saw you doing that, what would you think? Or would you do that if Jesus was here? And then, you know, I could relate to that. So it's no wonder that our society today is mixed up and lost in a moral state of confusion. And really, you know, I think most people know that God's laws may be different than their values. But knowing that there is a light out there is not enough. It's not enough for us to know. We must be living demonstrations of that light. And that's something each one of us is very responsible for. That was brought up this afternoon. I was impressed with Randy Shelton's testimony today. And I don't know about you, but I looked at the situation he was in, and I thought to myself, would I have done the exact same thing? I hope I would have, but I'm sure it wasn't an easy decision on him. But that's what we're talking about. We have to be a living demonstration of our virtue. Kind of want to get back to what the meeting I had yesterday. It kind of was, of course, I was thinking in this light here, and was hearing the rather depressing news of some of the changes my company would have to make, and everything they were saying, the reasons for the things we were going to have to be making changes on, almost every one of them had to do with our society and the lack of virtues that has put us in this situation. You know, being in the insurance business, it gives me somewhat of a perspective on a real broad spectrum of of things having to do with the moral state of our society. I see the best and worst in people whenever I am dealing with them. When it comes claim time, they can be very greedy. And this is one of the things that has hit the insurance company so hard, is greed, fraudulent claims, and so forth. And it's hitting us from the top and the bottom. What I mean by that, an insurance company, they have assets and liabilities, like any company does. An insurance company's assets is, you know, the money they have. And what happens on that is when people turn in fraudulent claims, it causes our assets to drop. And then on that, the liabilities is what I just got through saying. The liabilities is the claims that we have. And the assets is what we have invested in the stock market and so forth. And we're seeing a degradation there. And the reason, and we see it on the news every day, the fraud in corporations that's, you know, just tearing apart our stock market. And I'm not going to get into, you know, I'm going to get off on a corporate litany here that I don't want to, but we don't realize how close that as a society we are to a breakdown. I feel it in my heart and see it when I hear things like I did yesterday, whenever they say one more large loss like this and we may be in trouble. Our stock market and banks are a deck of cards. It's only as strong as the public's perception. So, and the stock market and, like I said, stock market and the banks are riddled with the fraud also, and I believe that's probably the reason it's in such a state. But I always refer to a couple of in my congregation, a couple of quotes, one by Benjamin Franklin and one by George Washington. And I usually butcher them because I never have bothered to look it up and quote it. It's usually kind of off the top of my head, but I'm going to quote them this time. George Washington, the first one, it says, "The foundations of our national policy will be laid in the pure and immutable principles of private morality." And the other one that I use very frequently is the one I kind of wanted to talk about a little more. It says, "Nothing is more important for public wealth than to form and train youth in wisdom and virtue. Only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. As nations become corrupt and vicious, they have more need of masters." You know, when he says that only a virtuous people, now I'm going to speak kind of a nation, but I can speak us as a church body also. We have to have good intentions with our freedoms that we have. I think most of us do. But we have to have a mindset that we want to do good with the freedoms that we have, the freedoms that God gives us. And by having good intentions in order to have these good intentions, we have to be a virtuous people. When our nation becomes corrupt and vicious, we take our freedom for granted, and we don't realize how lucky we are. And we see that today. I think our older generation, they know, they see what we're losing. The younger ones, myself even included I probably don't realize it as much. But our founding fathers did know this. They witnessed it in Europe. And the things that they saw back then can still apply today. The part of it, it says they have more need of masters. I see when we lose our freedoms and when we think light of our freedom, we are more apt to need people to rule over us or laws to rule over us that can cause us to lose some of our freedoms. You know, another one, I'm going to butcher here, Benjamin Franklin, he said that a people that sacrifice freedom for safety deserve neither safety nor freedom. And that is true, and I see that happening, unfortunately. What I was trying to set up here is, and the approach that I'm wanting to take on virtue here is that it's not only something that's required or that's beneficial to us as individuals, but it's beneficial to us as a church body and as a nation. We should not only think of the virtues as something that that we want to value for our own lives, but Christ's church and His people. When we are virtuous, we can be used in God's plan. Alvin talked about this last night a little bit with the reformers. They did things that threatened their own safety, but they knew that there was a greater good out there that had to be performed. Many were, as he mentioned, burned at the stake, or they always lived and did these things that they did that knew was right under the threat of personal harm and danger. Let's read some of the consequences of the lack of virtue. I'm going to read another scripture from the Bible also, the Romans chapter 8. If I can find it, there it is. Oh, I'm sorry. Romans chapter 1. Can't read my own writing. I printed this all out at home, and then the last couple of nights I changed everything around, and I had to handwrite. I didn't have a printer with me, I just had the laptop. But Romans, first chapter, 18, verses 18 through 32 is where I'm going to read. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shewed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Understand, these people knew God. Some of the things that he's talking about here are people that are just like us, that know God. But we're not immune to some of the things that it talks about here. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And we see that that openly displayed in our TV shows, unfortunately. Who changed the truth of God to a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Convenient, another word for convenient is proper there. So we would probably say proper today. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable. I'll be butchering that. Someone will help me if they want. Unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You know, these people had some knowledge of God, but they decided to oppose Him anyhow. And as it says here, they gave him up over to a reprobate mind. Some of these people may have been people that other people thought they were doing great things, but often we can deceive each other and still have a heart that is very sinful. You know, down in my part of the country, it's big lumber, oak and pine. And often they'll cut down the trees to use for lumber. And they'll cut them up and throw them on the trailer and take them to be sawed. And when they get there to the lumber yard or the sawmill, they'll pull out a log and look at it, and the heart will be rotten, not usable for lumber or anything that is of use for a structure. Because they know if they saw it up, it won't support anything. And it may look, that tree look good from the outside, but the heart was rotten. And it didn't. When that tree was young, it started out probably very healthy, but impurities entered into the trunk of that tree, and likewise, impurities can enter into our minds, and slowly but surely, our heart can be impure, and be rotten like that tree. And we might fool our fellow man, but we will not fool God. So we need to watch our thoughts, because it can have an effect on our inner soul. So, you know, I've mentioned what the results of lack of virtue, but what about How do we become virtuous? You know, without God's direction in our lives, we will have this this heart that is impure. And a good example of that is in Isaiah, where we need to ask God to make us into that person that He would have us to be. In Isaiah, let's turn to Isaiah 64, if you wish. And I've always, for some reason, been drawn to this metaphor here of clay, and I like the silver and so forth, the metaphor that's used, because it's so appropriate when it's talking about ourselves. And this is the metaphor of clay and God being the potter. I'm going to start 64th chapter, start about verse 6. But we are all as unclean as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take a hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art our potter. And we all are the work of thy hand. Now, the one that I want to go right along with that is in Psalms. Keep this clay image in your mind. Psalms chapter 40. I think I've read the first four verses. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. What did David do here? He cried unto the Lord here. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust, and shall trust in the Lord. You know, just reading that, I wouldn't really understand exactly what they're talking about here, this horrible pit. But in my wife's hometown in Montgomery City, Missouri, those of you familiar with that area, there's lots of clay mines and clay pits. And the way they mine clay is they just dig it out of the ground and straight down the ground. It's not terraced or anything. It's a big, deep hole, and then they come out the other side. And I've been down inside one of these pits before. When the sun's low, it is dark, and you're looking up, and it's muddy in there. Not muddy, it's miry, like it talks about here. But that clay metaphor really ties in with this, because he even though we are formed of clay, he brought us out and set us on a stone, upon a rock. And even there's an analogy there. If you've seen a potter, what does he do with that clay? He sets it on, I don't know what they call it, but it's a big rock that spins. He sets it there on that rock and spins it with his foot on a flywheel down on the bottom, and forms that clay with his hands. I think that's what it's talking about here. But I've been in that pit. You know, I've done some things that I probably shouldn't have in my youth. I've been looking out of that pit before. I've been to the point where I felt guilty about going to church or felt guilty about praying, but I never felt so guilty that I stopped praying. People here, you may feel different times in your life that you're unworthy to pray, you're unworthy to approach God, maybe you feel unworthy to enter church. But I'll tell you who's putting that in your mind. I think you already know. It's not God, it's Satan. Even though you feel guilty, we should never feel guilty that we should cease praying. And that's what basically brought me out of this. I never stopped praying. I felt like I should stop, but I never did. And I kept praying that I would be led to a place where there was church, that I could go to church. I'd been in several cities around Missouri that none of them had locals. And there's a whole story behind how I got back to Houston, I felt like it was a miracle. It just the way things happen, it happened in such a way that I was back in church, and I got things straightened out. But the thing there, I feel like if I'd have stopped praying, I would have never been led to that point. You know, if you turn to Alma, I won't turn there, but he speaks very, very similar that what they talks about here in Psalms, only he calls it a dark abyss. I think I'll have you turn to 2 Peter. This is, you know, the point that I was trying to get across here, that we need to ask God for the virtue. We need to ask Him for that He places the Holy Spirit in our heart in such a way that we will be virtuous. You know, it's not natural that we do the things that God commands us. Our you know, we all know that. Our natural heart will tell us otherwise. So we have to have something other than just our mind and following our heart. We have to have God's help with His Holy Spirit. And one other thing here that I'm going to read. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I put my bookmark in the wrong place. 2 Peter chapter 1. Oh, I guess it helped. I actually got in 2 Peter. All right, here we go. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll start with verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Now, there's one word that's used a lot here, and that's the word that I'll let you pick it up on. I'll try not make it obvious here. according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and to God and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye can be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption that is in the world through lust. I want to stop there. And it says here in verse 4, we can be partakers of the divine knowledge, divine nature. It's kind of in a little side here. I kind of did a whole sermon on sort of this subject in Houston one time. I was reading an author that I've learned he's a Hebrew scholar, and he really perked my interest in a few areas because he goes off on things that lean more toward what we believe, and he uses it and didn't know anything about the Book of Mormon, but he, at least as far as I know, but he uses the Hebrew language and interprets it slightly different sometimes. He goes to the, you know, the ancient Hebrew and interprets it slightly different than what is normally thought of. And this is one of the things that I thought was very interesting. He goes to where it says, we are created in the image of God. And when it says in, that's a preposition. And he says, we're really, the Hebrew word for in there isn't exactly the preposition, or doesn't mean exactly the same way that we normally would think of in. In, you know, a preposition is going to mean different things, depends on the context they're in. If I say put the dishes in the sink, that's in is indicating a location. When I say that's written, such this paper was written in pencil, it tells me how I did it, the way I wrote it. We're alike in some respects. It limits. There's a limitation there on the preposition in. Kind of cut to the chase here. He says that a word that we, the Hebrew word used there is, should be actually in our language would be as instead of in. Because the Hebrew word, the preposition there, means functioning in the capacity of. So instead of, it says, let us create man in our image. If he was translating the Bible, he would have said, let us create man as our image, to be our imager. And there's a slight difference there, and it really doesn't detract from the way we normally think. We're created in the image of God. In other words, we normally think of we look like him. We have the same characteristics as far as the way we look. But it's more of a functional sense that he's putting it. We are imagers. We have the capacity to image God. We have the capacity to have within us through him a divine nature. Now, I'm not saying that in a New Age sense, don't get me wrong, but through, like it says here, might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption that is in the world through lust. So it's more of a functional sense that he says, instead of a qualitative sense. And I thought that was an interesting little aside, but it does pertain somewhat to what I'm talking about. If we are partakers of that divine nature, we will have this virtue in us that I feel that we need so badly. I'm going to continue on, verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know, there's a lot of things we could talk about there, but the one I wanted to stress is it takes knowledge. We have to know the Word of God to be able to know what values that He wants us to have. And I'm using values there, but I'm using it in God's values and not our own individual values. There's another reference that is somewhat similar to that in the Book of Mormon that I want to point out. Alma chapter 16, and it's page 417. In mine, I've still got one of the old Bibles, or Book of Mormons. It may be on a different page than yours. Verse 82 is the only verse I want to read. Now, says, and now, as the preaching of the word had a greater tendency to lead the people to do that which was just, yea, it had a more powerful effect upon the minds of the people than the sword or anything else which happened unto them. Therefore, Alma thought it was expedient that they should try the virtue of the word of God. So the word of God there was used to point people to the virtues or the values that Alma thought the Zoramites should have. He thought it would get more, that it would get across to them, and he used it by using the Word of God. So that's knowledge of the Word of God is very important in understanding the virtues that we're to have. You know, there's a promise, and I'll read that here. There's a promise to those that God calls His own, or will call His own, that Christ is a prophecy, actually. In 3 Nephi, I should have you turn to it now. Go ahead and turn to the third book of Nephi. Now I'll end with this. Third book of Nephi, chapter 9, verses 71 through 8. I'll start with 71, see how far I go here. Now understand, this is something in our future. Something, and this is Christ speaking here. And if we are that virtuous people that Christ desires us to be, we can be included in who He is speaking of here. Verse 71. Then will the Father gather them again and give unto them Jerusalem. Now I'm going to back up. Sorry. I'm going to go up to 67. And I will remember the covenant that I have made with my people, and I have covenanted with them. that I would gather them together in mine own due time, that I would give unto them again the land of their fathers for their inheritance, which is the land of Jerusalem, which is the promised land unto them forever, saith the Father. And he's speaking of Israel here, but he's speaking also of us. And it shall come to pass that the time cometh when the fullness of my gospel shall be preached unto them, and they shall believe in me, that I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and they shall pray unto the Father in my name. Then shall their watchmen lift up their voices, and with the voice together they shall sing, for they shall see eye to eye. Then will the Father gather them together again, and give unto them Jerusalem for the land of their inheritance, and they shall break forth into joy, and sing together the waste places of Jerusalem. For the Father hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Father hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of the Father, and the Father and I are one. And then shall be brought to pass that which is written, Awake, awake again, and put on my strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise, sit down, O Jerusalem, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that my people shall know my name. Yea, in that day they shall know that I am he that doth speak. And then they shall say, How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings unto them, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings unto them of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. And then shall a cry go forth, depart ye, go out from thence, touch not that which is unclean, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord, for ye shall not go out with haste, nor by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel shall be your rearward. You know, I hope and pray that we are all included in what I just read here, and I think we all can. I know we all can, if we will have the desire in our heart to ask that we have these virtues, these values of God within us, and we have the desire in our heart to study and have a knowledge of what these values are, and I'm sure we can be included in this prophecy here. Thank you.